We interrupt this regularly scheduled study in Timothy to bring you some things that are on my heart, some things that I think if you've been keeping up with the news at all, are really beginning to press upon your heart and your own personal commitment and walk with Jesus Christ concerning the events that are taking place in the world right now as we speak. This is a radical time in which we live. And so we're going to go away this morning from our study in Timothy to a prophetic look about what's been happening predominantly over the last couple of months, but it will encompass about the last year of things now that have come to light out of the Israeli intelligence agency there in Israel, and also from various news sources. And so I don't know where you are this morning in your faith, in your belief, in your understanding. If you believe in God or not, that's absolutely your choice. I encourage you to choose God. And maybe after this morning, you will reconsider maybe any doubt or unbelief that you might have. We as people, we're really funny. If we go somewhere, maybe to a doctor or to an event, or we read something in the news and it talks about the future and it's maybe bad news or impending news, we begin to get fearful. And what do? When that bill comes in the mail, we start to worry and bite our nails and fret and sweat and get all upset about the things that are coming. And we are a funny kind of folk, because what we do as people, and you know this is true in our lives, when we hear somebody say good news, we're all eyes, all ears. Oh, tell me more. I want to hear all about it. And we want to hear the good news. But when somebody comes with bad news, because it brings bad feelings and worry, which it ought not to do, really, if you're trusting in Christ, we shut our ear up. We close our eye. In fact, Khrushchev, the leader of Russia many years ago, once said that America has a tremendous gift when bad news is about to not want to know. And that is true. We turn our faces from the things that we don't want to know. We're very selective in what we take in and process in our minds. And listen, I want you this morning to be listening. And I pray also the Holy Spirit will somehow bring a lot of data that's in my head across in an intelligent way, and a way that you can process both in current events and scripturally. And so our background this morning, and why don't you turn to it, is Ezekiel chapter 36. Why don't you turn there? We'll start here this morning. Ezekiel 36. We will turn to the Bible this morning. We will always turn to the Bible while the world today is turning concerning the future to crystals. Now don't laugh. Channelers, psychics, and even horoscopes. And it's really funny to me that as these pagan, very powerful entities are available to us to probe into and see what the future holds, it's also, I think, very interesting that the news from them is always very good. How many times, and I hope not often, you've picked up a horoscope and it says, today you'll meet your knight in shining armor, and you'll stumble over a rock and find $1 million underneath it, you know? Always good news. Listen. God condemns the probing into false prophets, soothsayers, diviners, and horoscopes are condemned by God in Deuteronomy 18. We will go to the Bible. In Ezekiel chapter 36, in the way of introduction to what we're going to be talking about, we have Ezekiel's message to the Israeli people that God would once again give a rebirth announcement to Israel, that they would become a nation again. Israel had become dispersed and dejected from the commonwealth of God, and they had been driven out because of their wicked ways. God judged them using the great king Nebuchadnezzar. But Ezekiel began to prophesy, and say in chapter 36, a new covenant with Israel, that God would once again establish them as a nation. And so if you're taking notes, we'll just jump over chapter 36, but make a note that in Ezekiel 36, the announcement is made to Israel, you will become a nation again in the future. Note that, skeptic this morning, unbeliever and Christian. No nation in the history of the world has ever been a nation and then become not a nation and then once again become a nation again, except Israel. Except Israel. Now, the rebirth process is in Ezekiel chapter 37, where God says there that you will literally be brought back together. From all of the nations of the world, you will be gathered together. And that gathering together would actually take place for many years, and it has. But let me kind of blow your socks off a minute. Now, some of you may know this information. Be patient. There's a lot of people here who may not know. On May 14th, 1948, in one day, as the prophets foretold, Israel would become a nation again the second time. May 14th, 1948, Israel was reestablished as a nation and recognized around the world as a nation. The fulfillment of Ezekiel 36 and 37 had come to pass. The rebirth of the nation absolutely took place. God spoke to Ezekiel and said in Ezekiel 37, verse 11, after seeing this incredible valley of dry bones, God says, hey, Zeke, look at these bones. What do you see? And he goes, man, I don't see anything but a bunch of dry bones. In fact, he says, very dry bones, and they're scattered all around. And God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to them, speak to them. And he sees this vision as he speaks the word of God and of restoration to Israel. The bones begin to come back together. In his vision, he sees this happening. And all the little toe bones come jumping together, and the ankle bones are there, and the femur and all begin to come together. And he sees right before his eyes this personage coming together with muscles coming onto the bones and ligaments and all, and then flesh and skin, the whole thing standing there. And Ezekiel goes, man, what does this mean? And God says, Ezekiel, my Israel will become a people again. They'll be established. And he says in verse 11 of chapter 37, these bones are the whole house of Israel. He says in verse 13, then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken it, and I will perform it, saith the Lord. Listen, Israel doesn't know that this morning. If you go to Israel today, they're, believe it or not, basically atheists. They don't believe in God. They're upset. They've turned their back, they say, on God because God turned their back on them concerning the Holocaust and all. Many of them are in unbelief. Ezekiel tells us in detail that the nation Israel would be brought back to its homeland in unbelief as they are today. But as time would go on and as God would put together a tremendous battle in the last days, it's through this battle that Israel's eyes would be open to God, their God. And so we are right now this morning seeing the eyes of the Jews being opened, and it's been taking place maybe the last couple of years, but it's really escalating right now. Israel's in their own land. God has brought them back. They don't yet quite know their God, but things are changing. Item one, the Dead Sea Scrolls. They had on much of the Dead Sea Scrolls what might be considered a moratorium or a lot of them locked up. And until recently, they had been that way, but they've been exposed, photographs of them to read, for people to study. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is now the oldest manuscripts, you know, that we can look at back to the time of Christ, it depicts in no uncertain terms that there was this Jew. They refer to him as Joshua, Jesus, who died for the sins of the people, who was murdered for the transgressions of the nation. And the Jews have this data in their hands, and it's absolutely causing a stir within the Jewish community. Many, not tons, as we shall see, we'll have to wait for yet future events, but many are starting to now question and begin to realize that now we might see that Jesus could quite possibly be our Messiah. But it's not going to sweep the nation until the tribulation period, according to the Bible. But the Dead Sea Scrolls are now revealing data that's causing the Jewish community, the rabbis, to take a second look. Some are hardening their stance against it. Some are opening their hearts to the Lord. We live in a radical time. We need to note that. Why? Because Israel will be a believing nation in the near future. Number one, it is now a nation. We could never have said that before 1948. So check that in your mind if you're a skeptic this morning. Keep this in mind also. Look as we now turn to Ezekiel 38. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, G-O-G, of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around and put hooks into your jaws and lead you out with all of your army and horsemen and horses, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Iran is the word Persia there. Ethiopia and Libya are with them, all of them with shields and helmets. Gomer and all his troops and the house of Togarmah, from the far parts of the north and all its troops, many people with you, prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. Listen, be a guard for them. Who? Say to Gog, up at the top there in verse 2. Ezekiel is told to prophesy to Gog, and he says, God is against you. This word Gog is a generic term for a northern leader. A northern leader. According to Ezekiel 38 and 39, a northern leader of the uttermost parts of the north, as far north as you can go. You draw a line from Jerusalem to the North Pole, you'll go right through Moscow, Muscovy. Listen, Gog is the military leader of a land called Magog. That is a region of people that dwelt, are you listening? That dwelt north of the Caucasus Mountains of Turkey. That is all what once was the Soviet Union until recently. And this is where this thing gets kind of hair-raising. He says, the prince of Rosh. Rosh, according to Genesis chapter 10, was a tribal leader of a group of people that dwelt in what is today the Soviet Union. It's from his name that we get the word Russia, from this man Rosh. Now the Bible, because it's smarter than we are, didn't say, oh, set your face against Soviet Union, a confederacy of many nations, or many states within a Soviet pact. No, the Soviet Union just broke up. Why? Because Ezekiel 38 is on the brink of being fulfilled. It is the prince of Rosh, Russia. Russia now is the military strong arm of that part of the world. Well, big deal, Jack. I don't really believe you. Okay, hang on. See, the word Meshach, that is the tribal word, the tribal name for the Muscovites, or Muscovies, or what we say today, Moscow. There's no doubt about this. I'm not making this up. You need to research this. See the word Tubal? That's where we get now our modern day Tobolsk. There's no doubt about this part of the world that we're talking about. The uttermost north of Jerusalem. And prophesy against them. God says, I'm against you, O Gog, Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Now, listen, these people are Slavic people. The ones we've just mentioned. Drop down to verse 5. It says Persia, which is today Iran. I had the opportunity to work with a lot of Persians in the biomedical field that I was in. And if you know of any, or if you're one today, they would always correct us. We would say, you're Iranian. No, I'm Persian. And they'll say that today. And Persia is ancient Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And that's where this thing gets very interesting. From verse 5 down, we are talking about Muslim nations, those who hold to Islam. And you say, so? Listen, we have an Islamic group of nations mentioned in verse 5 with a Russian confederacy in verses 2 and 3. And they come together, the Russians with the Muslims, to what? Come against Israel, it says, in the latter days. In verse 8, it says, after many days, you will visit this land. In the latter days, or the last days, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought back out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. See this word safely? You got to be crazy to think going to Israel is the safest place on the earth. But the Jews think so. The show of power since the Persian Gulf has caused them to get kind of a big head. They saw America's triumph, and they saw their invincibleness as the Scud missiles kept landing into the sea and into places where it really did no effect. And Chuck Missler was there recently speaking to Ishak Ramir, and Ishak made the statement to him, we love you guys, and we hope America is our friend, but if not, we'll do just fine, friends or no friends. And that word safely there in your Bible is the Greek, is the Hebrew word bataz, and it means to dwell safely by the state of mind. It means to be confident when you should not have confidence. Are you with me? That's where they're at right now, reading your newspaper. So what does this mean? This word Persia in verse 5, Iran. Let's talk about this for a little bit. In November of 1991, Rafsanjani, the president, the premier leader of Iran, conducted or put together an Islamic Federation conference and excluded from the Islamic nations Kuwait and Saudi Arabia. Mark that. That's key. If you're Muslim, your feelings are hurt. If you're in Saudi Arabia or Kuwait and you're not invited, you're left out. You didn't get invited to the party. They're excluded. And it says that, or he made the statement, that the Islamic fundamentalism must begin. It must unite all Islam and its countries into the crescent extending from Indonesia in the Pacific to Algeria, Tanzania, and into the Atlantic. That's interesting. The principal tenet of the Iranian strategy is this, quote, Rafsanjani, Islam has now replaced Marxism in Russia as the number one ideology and will be the force to overthrow Judean Christian world order of the West and Israel. That ought to give you goosebumps if you understand what that means. Maybe things will come about. Listen to this. In November 1991, Rafsanjani announced the objective, quote, "This objective is to eliminate the presence of the West from the Middle East and to liberate from Israel Jerusalem." If you know your Bible, if you know prophecy, I got goosebumps now thinking about what that means. There is now, in effect, today as we speak, a Russian-Iranian arms deal, spring 1991. A correspondent was sent to Russia to go through data and to select scientists and nuclear arms developers in the area of technology and to research materials that would be available for Iran to produce nuclear weapons. This is according to Israeli intelligence. Now you can read it in U.S. News and World Report. That trip brought to pass the first reception of three nuclear warheads, multi-warheads or systems, from Russia to Iran, and will be operational. Are you listening? Will be operational tomorrow, June 1st. All of the delivery systems are operational, the first of which is the MiG-23BN bomber, nuclear attack bomber, that came from Cuba. They were delivered from Cuba to Russia, then Russia transported them to Iran. They've got them today. Iran goes nuclear tomorrow. This is from the Israeli intelligence people. What does this mean? All of a sudden, we got Ezekiel 38, very near on the brink of taking place. By the way, the Bible strongly suggests that Ezekiel 38 takes place. In fact, we know this for a fact, prior to the Great Tribulation period. How do we know that? Because the armaments from the battle, of Ezekiel 38, Israel will use for energy for 7 years. We'll get into that. We need that clock to stand still for a little bit, so you pray that God doesn't advance the clock. We'll cover this. Also, these 21 Soviet scientists are experts. They are in Iran now, and they have been there, and they are experts in nuclear weapons delivery systems, these guys. And they're being well paid, to say the least, also, according to the paper. In August of 1991... at this conference that excluded Kuwait and Saudi Arabia, there was a plan drawn up then for war game rehearsals. Those have been taking place. And everybody's puzzled because the Iranian war games included amphibious landings, according to Israeli intelligence. And Israel has come to the assumption that they're not going to invade Israel, though they hate Israel. It would be ridiculous. They've got to go through the Mediterranean and make a beach landing through the Mediterranean. That's not possible. But according to Israel this morning, their belief is that for Iran to have a coastal invasion practice only means, seeing how Saudi Arabia was excluded, that they're going to launch an attack simultaneously against Israel and Saudi Arabia. Why? It's their Islamic brothers. Not really. Islam's made up into many different fractions, and they often fight one among another. Ever since Desert Storm, Iran, Iraq, and the Islamic world has had it out for Saudi Arabia and Kuwait. Isn't that interesting? Come on, use your head a minute. When would you ever think, as Ezekiel says, listen to this, verse 10. Keep in mind, Saudi Arabia and somehow Israel almost being, not buddies, but on the same side of the fence? That's ridiculous to even think of until now. Listen, Ezekiel 38:10. Thus says the Lord God, on that day, it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind. That's Gog in his mind. the Russian army, and you will make an evil plan, and you will say, I will go up against the wall of the land of unwalled villages, and I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely. Again, that same word. All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates to take a plunder. In your old King James Bible, it says to take a spoil. I like what Pastor Chuck says. Drop the S and the P and you got oil. And to take a booty. I like that word. To stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods who dwell in the midst of the land. Are you ready? Verse 13. Sheba and Dedan are the tribal names for Saudi Arabia. Listen. Russia with Iran, Ethiopia, and Libya. Do you know what kind of people are in control of these nations I just mentioned? Would you go to lunch with Muammar Gaddafi? Why don't we have Saddam Hussein from Iraq come on over? And how about Rafsanjani? Listen, they hate Jews and they hate Christians. They hate the West. Here, we've got Sheba and Dedan. Listen, the merchants of Tarshish, Europe, and their young lions, quite possibly America, they will say to you, notice, they will petition a United Nations condemnation statement. That's all they're going to say. They're going to say to you, invading Russian army, have you come to take a plunder? Have you gathered your army to take a booty? To carry away silver and gold and take livestock and goods to take a plunder? That's all they do. They don't launch bombs. They don't shoot guns. They just say, we condemn this action in the United Nations. Bad boy, Russia, and you invading Russia.